First of all, I would just like to thank the ministers and the session for the invite to come and to preach at your Harvest Thanksgiving service this evening. I trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet again around the Word of God. And I would just like to thank on behalf of the Orlando congregation for the faithfulness of this congregation. Every November time we did receive a very welcome check from the congregation from an offering such as this. And so the Orlando Church received great benefit from that for many, many years. And I trust that that will keep up even in the years to come, that the church there might know God's blessing, and that very soon a man of God's choosing will be called to that congregation. Pray for the work there, that it might please the Lord to send a man to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there. I would have you turn with me in the Word of God this evening to Matthew 27. This may not be a usual portion to turn to on an occasion like this, but just bear with me for a short time, and you'll soon come to understand the reason why I'm reading this portion. So it's Matthew chapter 27, and I want to read from the first verse, and then we'll take a couple of verses from the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. We'll come to that in a moment. But let us read, first of all, Matthew 27, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And they cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And then, if you will please turn with me back just a few chapters, as it were, to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11. And the two verses I want to read, verses 12 and 13. And when you found the place, then we'll read these two verses, Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And we will end there, and we trust that God will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's take a moment to bow for prayer, please. Just briefly, we'll seek the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful tonight that thy word has been read. We praise thee for the uplifting singing of the choir. We're thankful for that great theme of redemption that they were singing about. We pray for grace to preach the word now, with the help of God, may the Holy Spirit fall upon us now as we congregate here for these closing moments of the service, and grant that the Holy Spirit will apply the word preached, and that even tonight there will be fruit born for the glory of God. Abide with us now. Send help from heaven, and may thy great name be magnified this night, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Harvest season is here again. Marking, as it does, a very important time in the farming community and on the farming calendar. I suppose the harvest festival or the harvest time is the closest thing that we have in Northern Ireland to a day of Thanksgiving. Now, in the United States of America, the fourth Thursday of November is the official day called Thanksgiving Day. Sadly, over there, many people only call and refer to it as Turkey Day. And I think that's very, very sad, that they're more concerned with filling their bellies than giving God thanks for his goodness and his mercy. Now, the word harvest actually comes from an old English word that means autumn. And, of course, the autumn is the season for the ingathering of the fruit of the land. And way back in ancient times, and even in more recent times, it was a vital time of the year, because success in the harvest fields was really a matter of life and death. A prosperous harvest ensured that a community would be fed throughout the potentially barren months of harvest. Of course, lots of things have changed in farming over the years, but we still have to depend upon the Lord of the harvest to provide for his creatures. And we're so thankful to God for the way that he has been doing this for so long. God is faithful. God is merciful. God is good. Now, you might be thinking to yourselves, what has Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 to 10, what has these verses got to do with the harvest? Well, I'm just going to tell you what they have to do with the harvest. When we think of a harvest, we automatically think of reaping what has been sown. And that is exactly what these verses is all about, because in these verses, we read about a man who sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and a man who died in his sin, who lost his soul and went out into the darkness of a lost eternity. And he's still there. And he will continue to be there forever. There's no way out. He's there for eternity. And that is what I want to speak to you about this evening. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. And in order to do this, I want to leave with you three very simple things. First of all, we want to think about the prophetic background and the 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you look at your Bible, you will find that the silver pieces are mentioned four times in the verses that we read from Matthew 27. Find them right now. Identify these references in your Bible. Underline them if you need to underline them. Look, for example, at verse 3. Again, the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. You'll find the reference again in verse 5. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Verse 6. And the chief priests took the silver pieces. And again in verse 9. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued. So here we find, in these verses, four references to the 30 pieces of silver. But that's not the first place in Matthew's Gospel where we read of the 30 pieces of silver. You've got to go back to the previous chapter, chapter 26, and if you can find verse 15, you will find another reference to these 30 pieces of silver. Look at what it says there in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 26. And said unto them, referring now to Judas, what will you give me and I will deliver him unto you, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. So we find 5 references to the 30 pieces of silver. Now, when you get something mentioned a number of times in the Bible, the Lord is seeking to convey a message to us. When a word or a phrase or a sentence is repeated, there's a reason for it, and there is deep significance attached to these 5 references in Matthew's Gospel to the 30 pieces of silver. Now, you will see from verse 6 that they are called the price of blood. Look at what it says. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And with these 30 pieces of silver, according to verse 8, they bought the field of blood. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, just a sidebar. First of all, we have the price of the field, 30 pieces of silver. Then we have the purchase of the field, they bought with them the potter's field. And then the purpose of the field, to bury strangers in. So we have these 5 references to the 30 pieces of silver. But then there's another word that appears a few times in these verses. It's the word blood. And again, identify this particular word. It's found 3 times in verse 4. It's described there as innocent blood. Then again, in verse 6, it's called the price of blood. And then again, in another verse, it's called the field of blood. It's the price of blood, and it's innocent blood. So 3 times the word blood is mentioned here. Innocent blood, the price of blood, the field of blood. Now, the first time blood is actually mentioned in the Bible is, naturally enough, in the book of Genesis chapter 4, in the story of Cain and Abel. And we know that story very well. So blood is mentioned for the first time in the first book of the Old Testament, and now we find a reference to blood in the first book of the New Testament, and in both cases it was the blood of an innocent man. In the Old Testament it was the blood of a man called Abel, who was righteous Abel. He was not perfect. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. And then the reference here in Matthew, of course, is to the sinless Christ. And both of these men were cruelly done to death. Now, the difference between the blood in Genesis 4 and the blood of Christ mentioned here in these verses is quite amazing. First of all, the blood of Cain called for vengeance, because God said, "That blood crieth unto me from the ground." It was calling for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, calls for pardon and for mercy. But there is a connection between Abel and Christ. For example, you think of the occupation of Abel. He's described in the Word of God as a keeper of sheep. He therefore was a shepherd. And I do believe that Abel was a good shepherd. And then when you continue to read his story, you read about the opposition to Abel. He was slew by his brother Cain. And it is very possible that day in the field that Abel was preaching to Cain about the only acceptable way to approach God. And Cain was angry at what his brother had to say. And therefore he showed his rage by rising up against him, and by cruelly doing him to death. And then you can think about the offering of Abel. We're told that Abel brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. So Abel therefore approached God with a sacrifice whose blood stained the altar. So I'm saying there's a link between Abel and Christ. Let's carry that over in from Abel to Christ now. Christ, I suppose, to use this expression, what was his occupation? We know that he was the good shepherd, John chapter 10. We're clear about that. He was the good shepherd. And then you can think about his opposition. He was rejected by his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They therefore rejected him, and they were responsible for his death. So we can see the parallel. And then we think about the offering of Christ, the good shepherd. He was that sacrifice. And just as Abel found acceptance in the sight of God through the sacrifice that points us to Christ, we too find acceptance in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. And let me ask you the question right now. Have you found acceptance in God's sight through Christ? Through the work of Christ on the cross? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel? Have you received Christ as your own and personal Savior? Abel found acceptance in the sight of God through the Lamb that points us to Christ. And that's the only way you can find acceptance in the sight of God. But then there's something very interesting here. I read from Zechariah chapter 11, two verses, and then these two verses, we have two further references to the 30 pieces of silver. So we have five references in the New Testament, and then we have two references in the Old Testament. So we have seven references to the 30 pieces of silver, and seven is the perfect number. And in Christ we have a perfect sacrifice, and in his blood we have a perfect redemption. But verse 9 attributes the quotation to Jeremiah, not Zechariah. You can read through Jeremiah, and you will not find any references there to the 30 pieces of silver. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Now, some hold that Jeremiah spoke these words and that they were written down later by Zechariah. Others think that Matthew alludes to Jeremiah's action regarding the breaking of a pottery vessel in the 19th chapter of his book, when he broke that jar and pronounced judgment upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. And he announced in that 19th chapter that the valley of Hinnom outside Jerusalem would become a cemetery because of the sins of the people. Verse 11 of chapter 19 of Jeremiah. And this particular event that we're alluding to took place near the entrance of the east gate, which really was the potter's gate that led to the potter's field. Now, do you see the connection here? Do you see the vital link up? And there is a reference in verse 4 of Jeremiah 19 of the innocent blood. This is the very phrase that Judas Iscariot used when he returned the silver pieces to the priest. So it seems that from Jeremiah, Matthew borrowed the image of the potter's field, the innocent blood, and the cemetery, the burial place. What he did was to unite elements from both Jeremiah and Zechariah, but since Zechariah was only a minor prophet, he named only Jeremiah, who was the major prophet. Now, whatever view you take, you may have your opinion on this yourself. You're entitled to that opinion. But whatever view you take, it is remarkable that Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, that it was thrown down in the temple that was used to buy a potter's field where strangers were buried in. Now, is there a link here? I think there is. Now, if you read carefully through Zechariah chapter 11, and I would ask you to do this when you go home. I haven't time to look at it really now in any detail. But in Zechariah chapter 11, the prophet informs us how Messiah would be rejected by the Jewish people in the opening seven verses. Now, let me explain something to you. During the time of David and Solomon, Israel was the most powerful nation on earth. God richly blessed them. After Solomon's death, the nation divided into two, Judah and Israel. Israel was the northern kingdom, Judah was the southern kingdom. Things in the nation of Israel deteriorated, so God sent the Assyrians in 722 to carry them away, to scatter them. Judah should have learned, but they didn't. And about 135 years later, because of their idolatry, God sent the Babylonians to carry them away from their beloved land, destroy their temple, and take them into Babylonian captivity, where they were there for 70 years. And at the end of that point of time, the Lord intervened in grace. He named a man years before who would be the one who would write or issue the decree permitting the people who wanted to return to return to the land of Judah and to build again the temple, and ultimately then to build a city later on in the days of Nehemiah. 70 years later, 50,000 of the people returned. It was difficult, it was hard, but they continued on. Life was difficult. The nation had none of its former glory. But they persisted and they built the temple, and ultimately they built the city. Messiah eventually did come in the person of Christ. He came unto his own, but he was rejected by his own. And they asked the Romans to carry out their will in crucifying the Son of God. And they did that. Christ was cut off. And 40 years later, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, and the Jews were scattered because they did not accept their Messiah. They did not accept the Savior. And they've been a scattered people ever since. And this chapter, Zechariah chapter 11, explains that to us. And when you read the opening verses, you read about the enemy coming, and key places are mentioned. Jordan and Lebanon, Bashan are mentioned. And the invading army that was coming was like a fire that burns the forests. There's a reference there to the wailing shepherds. They were the false prophets who brought no firm message and good message to the people. And by rejecting the Messiah, they opened the doors of judgment and dispersal. And I do believe this is a reference to the Romans who came in AD 70. They invaded the city, they destroyed the temple, and they killed many of the Jewish people at that time. And that's what that chapter is all about. But it's interesting that while the people were ripe for judgment, God commissioned Zechariah to become a shepherd unto the people. And he did all within his power to save the people, to get the people to repent of their sins. He became a type of the Messiah. The flock of Israel was destined to slaughter because of their wicked rulers and because of their sin. And the prophet who became a shepherd tried to rescue them. He carried two instruments of a faithful shepherd, the staff, that's a crook, and then there was the rod to ward off the enemy. And he called one beauty, and the other was called bands. Beauty means favor. Bands means union. Then one day he broke the two staffs. God's favor to his people had come to an end. The covenant union between God and his people was broken. God is long-suffering. God is patient. And he allows men space of time to repent. But then his patience has an end. And that happened when the people crucified Christ. They persisted in their sin for 40 years or thereabouts. And then judgment day came. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard appeals from this pulpit and other pulpits? And yet you remain in your sin. You tarry in your sin. Well, let me tell you, let me remind you. Just as the harvest season comes, so the day of wrath and judgment is coming. It will ultimately come, and no mercy will be shown, and judgment will fall, and a time of separation will come to pass, when lost souls will be cast away into the darkness forever. And that's really what was happening. Even in the days of Zechariah, he was encouraging the people, he's calling the people to repent, but they refused, and they continued on stubbornly for years until judgment came. But if you read that chapter carefully, you will discover that the people actually wanted Zechariah to quit. They were tired of him. They were tired of his preaching. They rejected their shepherd, and this is what he said, "Their soul also abhorred me," verse 8, "and he asked them for wages." And they gave him what? They rejected him. So give me my wages. What wages did they give him? 30 pieces of silver. Verse 12. An amount he sarcastically called a goodly price. Verse 13. He was so disgusted with the wages he received that he went to the temple and he threw the money down in the potter, where the potter was working. Now, you may wonder what the potter was doing in the temple. He had to prepare different vessels for the temple. That's why he was there. And according to Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10, his actions were prophetic. I say that for Jesus, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He brought the money back again. He threw it down into the temple. The priests took the money and used it to buy the potter's field as a cemetery to bury strangers in. It's all prophetic. It's all prophesied over there in Zechariah and in the book of Jeremiah. It's all there. That's the prophetic background to this. So the people, in rejecting Zechariah, who was appointed to be the shepherd, it's a figure and type of how the nation rejected Christ the Good Shepherd when he came. Silver, like 30 in the Bible, is associated with redemption. And the silver coins that were used were the coins of the sanctuary. They were the coins that should have been used to buy sacrifices for offering at the time of the Passover. Silver is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. It's the redemption money of Exodus chapter 30. The tabernacle stood on sockets of silver. Isn't that interesting? And the tabernacle speaks to us of Christ and his work. And it stood upon these sockets of silver. So we could say that the tabernacle stood on redemption ground. And when the people of Israel brought their sacrifices, they were approaching God. They brought their sacrifice. And they had their representatives there ministering before God. And their sacrifice brought them to redemption ground. And they found favor in the sight of God. There is a place of reconciliation, a place where men can meet with God through Christ. It's on redemption ground. So we have the prophetic background and the 30 pieces of silver. Remember that. Jeremiah 19, Zechariah chapter 11, link it in with Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. Then we have the prophetic bargain and the 30 pieces of silver. This is the most pathetic bargain ever made. It was the worst bargain any individual has ever made. He sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 15 present to us a very, very pathetic picture. You will notice there in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 26 that he is described as one of the 12. Verse 14 of Matthew 26. He's one of the 12. And we're told here that he went unto the chief priest and he says, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." As far as Judas was concerned, it was all about the money. He really wasn't interested in the Messiah at all. And there's a contrast between the verses relating to his story and the previous verses relating to the story of Mary of Bethany. And I think that it would be good for us to see that contrast. Because as you read the story from verse 6 right through to verse 13, you read about Mary and she was willing to give something. But Judas, on the other hand, wanted to get something. Mary was willing to give up the spikenard that she had held back. She didn't even anoint her brother Lazarus with that when he died. She kept that for Jesus. There was something precious for him. It was very valuable, very expensive. Judas wanted to get something. He wanted to get his hands on the silver. Mary served the Lord with sincerity, but Judas sold the Lord for silver. Mary was generous. It was estimated that she could have sold that pound of spikenard for 300 pence. Judas was greedy. He wanted that. Mary surrendered the spikenard to Jesus, but Judas sought the silver for Jesus. Great devotion on the part of Mary was followed by a grievous deed by Judas. And Judas was condemned by Christ, but Mary was commended. And this is what Judah said about the offering Mary brought. It was a waste. That's rich coming from a man who wasted his life. And there may be someone here in the house of God this day, and you have been wasting your life with fruitless things. You have been pouring everything you have into something that will never get you anywhere. You've been pouring all your energy into something that will ultimately be responsible for the damnation of your soul. It's keeping you back from God. It's hindering you from coming to Christ. You can't understand that now. You can't see it right now. But one day, when it's too late, you will discover this truth. Judas wasted his life. And when he came to die, he had nothing to show. He had nothing. Not a single thing, but misery. And we're told that he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. That word simply means they place it in the balance, they counted it out to him, or they promised to give it to him, and that's the picture we have here. He's described as one of the 12. Now, Jesus was not the first man to be sold for silver. We know that, of course. This transaction was typically shouted forth when another man in the Old Testament was sold not for 30 pieces of silver, but for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was the father of 12 sons. That's very significant. It's interesting to note the one who was behind selling Joseph to the Midianites as they passed by. His name was Judah, the Hebrew equivalent of Judas. He was one of the 12 who sold Joseph. One of the 12 sold the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was betrayed by Jacob or Judas. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. Think about that pathetic bargain. And he's lost tonight. He's in the darkness. He's perishing. He's lost. He's damned. For 30 miserable pieces of silver. What a pathetic bargain he made. He was with the Lord Jesus for about 3 years or thereabouts. He heard the word preached. He saw the works of the Son of God, what works were performed in his presence. And on the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus Christ called him friend. That word simply means comrade. When he was addressing his disciples, he said, "Ye are my friends." But when he used that term, it's a different term he used. "You're a comrade." And he came and he kissed the door of heaven, but went to heaven, went to hell. He perished. Dr. Paisley had a great sermon on the man who kissed the door of heaven but went to hell. And that's where Judas is tonight. He was the only one who was a non-Galilean in the small band of disciples. And I suppose we could say that he never really fitted in. He wasn't really one of the boys at all. Yes, he performed miracles, I do believe. And he preached. And no one ever thought, when Jesus talked about a betrayer, no one turned and looked at Judas and said, "Is it Judas?" They all said, "Am I the one?" He was a good deceiver. Maybe there's someone here hearing my voice tonight. And as far as friends and neighbors and even this church understands, they understand you're a believer. You take the place of being saved. But maybe you're not saved at all. Maybe it's just a mere show, a mere empty profession like Judas Iscariot. You've never been redeemed. You don't really fit in at all. The Lord tonight is here. The Lord is looking right into your heart, and he sees what's there, and he knows if you're just a professor of religion. He knows if you're just putting on a show in the flesh. One day I want to tell you something. One day that veil will be removed. The facade will be removed. When you stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and you'll stand alone before him, and you'll give an account before him. And then from the lips of the one upon the throne, you'll hear those fearful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The pathetic bargain and the 30 pieces of silver. And finally, the premeditated betrayal and the 30 pieces of silver. We're told in verse 16 of Matthew 26, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. It seems almost incomprehensible that one so close to Christ should drift so far away. He was only half-hearted. He was a self-seeking man. And his deed was premeditated. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. It was deliberate. It was calculated. It wasn't something that just happened. It was something that he planned. And constantly he sought an opportunity to deliver Jesus to the Jews. Can you imagine how he was feeling now? Can you imagine what was going through his mind now? Looking for any opportunity to deliver Jesus into the hands of his enemies. He lost his grip on decency. And when he realized that Jesus was going to die, I think maybe that Judas thought that Christ had performed many miracles before in the past, and many a time people had tried to apprehend him, and in some mysterious way he was able to get out of that situation. Maybe that was what he was thinking about. Christ will perform some kind of miracle and he will get out of the whole thing. But when he realized Jesus was going to die, he repented himself. Oh, that sounds encouraging. Not at all. This was not a sorrow for sin. This was not a deep longing to get right with God. This was merely regret that he had been found out, that he had been exposed. It's a remorse that leads to despair. It was not repentant unto life. He says, "I have sinned," verse 4. But he had no real sorrow for his sin. He returned the money, but they mocked him. And they said, "What is that to us?" He received no sympathy from them. And there may be people who will entice you to sin, and when you get into some kind of trouble, you'll find, just the way Judas did, these people will let you down. There's no time for you. They said, "That's none of our business. See thou to it." They used him, you see. He had turned his back on Jesus. And now these people turned their back on him. He was all alone. He was lonely. He was forsaken by man. And soon he will be forsaken of his God. In despair, he cast the silver down in the temple and rushed out from the presence of these men who now rejected him. He was there when Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." He heard Jesus say, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" But he ignored the warnings. Don't ignore the warnings any longer. God is here by a spirit through his word. And he's saying tonight to you, "Come, for all things are ready." He's saying, "Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. Trust in Christ. Flee from wrath to come. Get under the blood. Get right with God." That's what he's saying tonight through the word, through the ministry and song. That's what he's saying. He had made his choice. He had no peace, he had no content in his heart. And in verse 5 it says he departed and hanged himself. He could not live with his conscience. Therefore he decided to end it all. Suicide was the ultimate gesture of despair. It was his way of saying, nothing now can give me any meaning in my life. My life is no longer worth living. That's what really he was saying. And maybe you've come to that place of despair in your life, and you've tried everything that the world can afford and give and present. And yet tonight in this house you're empty and void and bankrupt and miserable. And maybe you're even saying to yourself, I have nothing to live for. Why don't I just end it? That's what Judas did. And he stepped out of the frying pan into the fire, as we would say. He could not live with his conscience. 30 pieces of silver looked very appealing at one time. Now, when he began to think of what he had done, the value of the money faded. He began with a covetous heart and ended up in a suicide's grave. It's not a sad story. The money brought him no pleasure. Sin is the hardest taskmaster of all. It will ruin you. It will damn you. It promises happiness, but only brings heartache. It promises joy, but only brings judgment. It promises delight, but only brings despair. Look at this man now. He's in torments. He's troubled. He's in great despair. Can you see him? Like a raving man. He's lost his senses now. Can you imagine what was going through his mind at that awful moment when he decided to end it all? And he did. His body may have lain there for a few days. It was bloated and his bowels gushed out. He's lost now. He's lost now. There's no way out. And if we could speak to him tonight, if he could hear us, we would ask the question, Judas, was it worth it all? Judas, you died in your sin, and now you're reaping the consequences of your sin. Forever and ever and ever and ever, he'll perish. Judas, was it worth it all? Is the life that you're living tonight, is it going to be worth it? Is it going to be worth it to reject the Son of God, who in mercy is coming to you? The word went is a significant word in the story of Judas. Matthew 26, he went unto the chief priests. John 13, verse 30, he went out and it was dark. Matthew 27, verse 5, he went and hanged himself. He went. He sold the only one who really cared for him. And the blood that sealed the fate of Judas was the blood that secured the pardon of the dying thief. Judas began by stealing money out of the little bag that the disciples carried. He ended up selling the Messiah, selling the Son of God. He's hanging on that tree. What was going through his mind? And then suddenly, that was it. It's dark here. I'm tormented in this flame. I'm lost. I'm damned. and I'm the greatest fool in history. I'm the greatest fool of all. And I am lost forever because of 30 pieces of silver. What's holding you back today? What's preventing you? What's more important than the salvation of your soul? What's more important than the dear Son of God? I would call upon you tonight, as you often hear from this pulpit, I call upon you to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because the harvest time is coming, spiritually speaking. The great harvest at the end of the world. And now God in the gospel is calling you maybe one last time. And he's saying, it's now or never. It's tonight or never at all. Why not close with Christ? Why not seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near? Why not believe the gospel? Why not come and wash in that fountain? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb and set out from this harvest service rejoicing in the knowledge that your sins, though many, have been forgiven you for Christ's sake, because of the one who was sold for 30 pieces of silver. May the Lord bless his word. And I'm sure if anyone is desirous to talk to the ministers of the congregation or myself, please feel free to approach us as the Lord is moving your heart and we can point you to Christ. And I trust that the Lord will be merciful to you and gracious to you. And bless this message to the salvation of your soul, for Christ's sake. Amen.